All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. Good to be in God's house. We started a couple of weeks ago our Sunday school. The question that we did was Nazarites. Sorry, couldn't get the word out of my mouth. And we presented the question of, I guess your homework assignment, whatever you want to call it, to find what the law said a Nazarite was to do, what he was to maintain, and should he violate this consecration, what was his payment? Did y'all find that all right? Okay, well that's fine. We're gonna cover that this morning. Get your Bibles. I'm in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, you're going to find that what happens when a man vowed a vow of a Nazarite, you have to understand that this was not taken lightly. This is not something that they just, oh, well, that's nice. This was considered to be a doubly separated person. He wasn't just consecrated unto God as the nation of Israel was. I mean, God set aside the nation of Israel to be His people. And then inside the nation of Israel, He reached and got one tribe called the Levites and set them aside. And then he said then, and on top of that, he said, if any man, and that's what he's talking about here in Numbers chapter 6. And in verse 1, we'll go down through here and we'll read some of this. But once we get down here to the offerings of somebody who broke that consecration, then what we're going to do is I'm going to show you a good example of if a man vows a vow like this, and I know people, a lot of times people try to make deals with the Lord. You ever known somebody to be that way? Oh God, if you'll just do this, I promise I'll do this. And how many times does the Lord hold up His end of the bargain, but then we tend to fall short on our end of the bargain? Yeah. Alright, so what you're gonna find once we go through this is you're gonna find out exactly what the Lord does when it comes to getting His end of the deal, because He will get His end of the deal. Alright, now Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he's holy unto the Lord." Now, one thing I do want to point out to you here is I want to point out to you that the being a Nazarite is not being a Nazarene. A lot of misconceptions happen there. People tend to think, like the Bible says, that Jesus was from Nazareth and he was a Nazarite. No, he wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. That's where you get the Church of the Nazarenes. That's where that comes from. Being a Nazarene means you were from Nazareth, but being a Nazarite was a vow that you took. And the two are not connected, except maybe just in origin. But the fact of a man being vowing a vow of a Nazarite is that he puts God and his fellowship with God above anything else. All right. Now, what he's talking about here is he's talking about the fact that a man has got to be willing. Now, this, I want to point this out. This is the only time in Scripture where the Bible says it is of the Lord that a man let his hair grow out and grow long. No other time does the Lord say that it's all right for a man to grow his hair out. All right.
Amen.
So, any other time, what does he say? I think it's in 2 Chronicles, I believe, in chapter 14. I believe is where he said that it's a shame for a man to let his hair grow out long. But here, when a man vowed a vow of a Nazarite, the Bible says he's to not let a razor come upon his head. And he's to keep his, he's to let the locks of his hair grow. He's not to drink. He's not to come at anything that was of the vine. He's not to take anything that was anything from the kernel to the husk. That means no corn. None of those things like that. He's a separated man unto God. It was a testimony. Brother and sister, that's something that's more valuable now than it ever has been, is a testimony of a child of God. Now, that's just a practical application that has nothing to do with being a Nazarite. But when a person wears the cloak of Christianity and they claim to be covered in the blood and they're washed and clean from all sin, here, sin past, present, and future, and only Jesus Christ can do that, then they go out and tend to do as the world does and live as the world does. What they're basically doing is they're spitting in the face of the Son of God and trying to step over the blood or step around it. And unfortunately, the step over the blood or around it don't do nothing but drop a person off into hell. I heard there's a song, I think the girls sing it every once in a while, some through the fire and some through the flood and some through the water, but all through the blood. That's the only way that a person can fully be consecrated, in a sense that you can't get out of it. See, that's why I say all the time, I'm so glad that we are under a day of grace and we live in the age of grace in this church age, because if we still live, we were talking about that last night. We were talking, us and a couple of our friends went over to that fair over in Asheville and yesterday afternoon, and I went and looked at some of that livestock over. But all the way over there and all the way back when we were driving, it was just Bible questions and discussions and things like that. And I told them, I said, you know, I'm glad that I don't live in the day of law, because if it did and I still had to sacrifice in order to atone for my sins, I said, there ain't enough livestock in Jackson, making in Transylvania to atone for me for a month. I mean, they wouldn't be no worry about anybody being hungry around here. I'm telling you right now, because there'd be plenty to eat. That's the case of the thing. But anyway, you get down here further into verse 9 of chapter 6, and what you're reading about is what happens when a man violated the consecration of this vow that he's made. If any man die very suddenly by him, and this was just an incidental thing. He said, two men are walking. And one of them drops like that, and the one standing there when it happens, even though he couldn't control it, there wasn't nothing he could do, he still violated the consecration. So what he had to do is, it says, then shall he shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it, and then on the eighth day, now I want you to understand this now, and I'm going to take you and show you something here in a minute. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons. Now, two turtles, he's talking about turtle doves. That was the law that was given in Leviticus. He said, bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. Now, that's that cleansing right there that he's talking about, aside from the shaving of his head. Now, the shaving of his head was the Nazarite part of it, and so is the parts coming in verses 12 and on down. But one thing, what he's talking about here about the eighth day bringing the two turtle doves or the two pigeons, that is a thing that had to be done by any Israelite, regardless of whether they were under the oath of a Nazarite or not. If they sinned and committed a sin and were too poor to bring a lamb, they had to bring a pair of turtle doves. And it was meant for a sin offering, and it was not just for a Nazarite. It was anybody that came at a dead body. Because what happened? Y'all know what happened. When a person in the Old Testament came at a dead body, even if the person was one of their family and they were picking them up and taking them out to bury them, have the funeral or whatever it was, what did the Bible say they were until even?
Unclean.
There you go. They were unclean. Amen. What was the way they got clean? They had to wash their clothes, they had to wash themselves, and then go and take two turtle doves or the two pigeons to the priest, and he would take and he would wring the one's neck and clean it over running water, dip the other one in the blood of that one, and that was the atonement. Alright? That's what he's talking about here. That went for anybody. That wasn't a Nazarite thing. That was anybody in the congregation. Alright? Now, after that, he gives you the extra. Now, and also, he tells you in verse 12, and he shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Alright, now that what he's telling you there is basically the same thing as a turtle dove. He said they brought two turtle doves, he said, and then they offer a lamb. Alright, now, here's where he getting, I don't know if y'all, does y'all's Bible have a paragraph marker on verse 13? Does it? Yours don't, Miss Shirley? Miss Donna says hers does. Anybody else got the little paragraph marker on verse 13? No? Alright, mine does. I don't know, it may be that old Schofield text. But anyway, in verse 13, I got a paragraph marker which tells you what you're fixing to get into is what you're fixing to read has something to do with a different set of sins. And what it is the Nazarite. All right, 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord. Now here's the offering. One he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. Say, well, he just did. Yeah, you got to do another one. Two of them. One he lamb for the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. One ewe lamb of the first year. So a female. Got to have one male and one female of the first year. Without blemish, for a sin offering, and one ram, without blemish, for a peace offering. There's your three sacrifices. One male lamb, one ewe, and one ram. Alright? And then he says, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes, and fine flour mingled with oil and wafers, of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and the meat, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and he goes on down through there. And he also tells you that at the bottom, he says, in 18, the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Alright, now that's what a man who vowed a vow of a Nazarite had to do whenever he violated his consecration. Now, I want you to come to, Judges. And in Judges chapter 13, you're gonna read about a man. And it was a man who, when he was born, he was told that he was going to be. It was told to his parents that he was going to be a Nazarite, and that man was Samson. Amen. Judges chapter 13. You get down there. Let's see. Start in verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. He says, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this thing. And that is that God is the one who put the vow of the Nazarite on Samson. Samson did not choose to vow the vow of the Nazarite. This was placed on him before he was even born. He said he would be a Nazarite. Alright? Now, he was under the vow of the Nazarite. He didn't ever cut his hair. He did all the things he was supposed to do all the way from the womb. Alright? Now, when you get into chapter 14, same book, and you get down through there about verse 5, you're going to read about Samson, and he's grown. And it says in verse 5, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the spirit, now capitalize S, you see that? Capital S, spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. All right. Well, right there is the first violation of his vow as a Nazarite. All right. But he didn't tell nobody, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do according to the law of Moses. All right. Six or seven. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. There's another violation. Not only did he kill the thing and he wasn't supposed to be near any kind of dead body, but then he turned around and come back by it again, and not only did he go near it like he wasn't supposed to, but he reached his hand out and actually touched it. So, I mean, here you're looking at three violations of the vow that he had placed on him by God. All right, now you would honestly think within yourself that if a person violated a vow that they had placed upon themselves, I mean, that's one thing. But what do you think the consequence would be for a person to violate a vow that was put on them by God? Why do people think that the lives of Christians are ending so early before their time because they choose to go and do what they'd rather do as opposed to what God says to do? Did he not say that one of the commandments was promised was to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth? That tells me that a person can shorten their days upon this earth by doing what? What God said not to do. All right? So here's three violations of these of this thing that he's done. So according to the law, Samson's supposed to shave his head, offer his turtle doves and his lamb, which is what everyone had to do when they were unclean because of a dead body. But then as a Nazarite, he had to also offer a male lamb, a ewe lamb, and a ram. He doesn't never do any of them. And it almost looks like he's going to get away with it because the Spirit of the Lord being on Samson, and that capital S in that verse 6, Spirit of the Lord, that's a part of the Trinity there. So what you're looking at is the Spirit of the Lord being on Samson was his strength. He told Delilah when on down through the story, you know what happens. He finally tells Delilah that he said, never a razor come upon my head. He said, but if you'll cut off the locks of my head, I'll be as another man. And it wasn't his hair. It was the Spirit of the Lord that was on him. Amen. That's what gave him his strength.
Amen.
Now, the Spirit of the Lord was still on him, even though he had not done what he was supposed to in doing his sacrifices. Now that shows me something else. That shows me that a person, even when they disobey God, can still go in the permissive will of God for a short time. There's the perfect will of God, and that's you doing exactly what He said, exactly when He said to do it, how He said to do it. But then a person can venture into the permissive will of God when they don't do what God tells them to, but His mercy extends to them for a period of time, and then eventually He'll draw a line in the sand and He'll say, all right, you step over here, and that's it. You know, it's time to pay the piper. You step over this line, it's time to pay the piper. That's it. There you go. All right. So now, Samson probably didn't even realize this until later. And I'm talking later as in when he lost his life and ended up in paradise. But I want to point this out to you. Samson still paid the vow.
Amen.
He still paid the vow. Say, he didn't offer a lamb, he didn't offer a ewe lamb, and he didn't offer a ram. No, he didn't offer one of those literally, but he did figuratively. How do you know that? Look at what it says on down here in verse 15. It says down through there in verse 15, let's see, go to verse 6. Now what you're talking in the first five verses, Samson goes down to get his wife and comes to find out he's been gone so long that her dad gives her to another man. And Samson wants to, and so, you know, that Samson doesn't get the wife that he goes down there after. And when that happens, he goes and he catches 300 foxes. He ties a burning stick between their tails, sets them loose in the fields. Burns fields down. All right. Then in verse 5, or verse 6, I'm sorry, here's his first payment. Now, this is just something practical that, you know, you'd have to kind of look between the lines to see this. Look what he says. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife." Talking about that man who's Samson's daddy-in-law took his wife and gave her to another man. So he says, "The son-in-law of this of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And here was, and the Philistines came up, and what did they do? They burnt her and her father. I call it the ewe lamb and the male lamb. That's what I call that. That's the ewe lamb and the male lamb. And then later on in the chapter, you get down there and you see where they catch Samson, shave his head, which is one of the things that was supposed to have been done. So there that gets done. And then he turns around and he's put in between the two pillars, but he has no strength. And the Bible tells you that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again at the end. And he pushed the two pillars of the house and the house fell on him and he died. He was the ram. He himself was the final sacrifice that fulfilled the vow that was placed on him by God. Amen. Now, the thing that you want to take from this is, it may not always make sense why the Lord will allow certain things to come and why the Lord will allow certain things to happen. But that's not your and my prerogative. That's nothing to do with us. We are, according to Romans 12:1, supposed to have our bodies submitted unto Him as a willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Amen. That's what you and I are supposed to be. What is that? That's consecrated. Consecrated, segregated, sanctified. It means sold out, set apart. Does the Bible not tell us? Well, what's the definition of the word church? I mean, if you go to the word church and you look it up in a dictionary, I've got an old 18-something dictionary, Webster dictionary at the house, and if I look it up and look up the word church, you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say a building where people get together for religious services. You know what it says? A called out assembly. Amen. It's people. Amen. Even Webster, way back in the day, knew that the church did not consist of four walls, a ceiling, and a floor. It consisted of people. Amen. I like the way Brother Keith Dills down there in Coley put it. He said, "This is just a building." He said, "But when the body of Christ is inside it," he said, "it becomes something special." Amen. I mean, Monday and Tuesday, I don't think of this thing as anything more than just a building. Thursday and Friday, this ain't nothing but a building. Saturday, it ain't nothing but a building. But Sunday, when we show up, it's a church. Because God shows up. I hope He does. I asked Him to. I mean, when I got up this morning, I was getting ready to come here this morning, I got up and I said, "Lord, would You come meet with us?" I said, "Would You go before us and get there ahead of us?" You know what I've learned? I've learned when it's kind of like, I like what Miss Winona said. Poor little old Miss Winona, she said, "I have every intention of coming to church, and every time I do, Friday or Saturday, something happens and I can't come." Poor little old Miss Winona Stewart. She'll fall or she'll end up in the ER or something and she won't get to come. And I like what Brother Candler told her. He says, "You're going to have to quit telling the devil you come into church." You tell the devil that you come into church and he'll find some way to stop you from it. Brother and sister, I tell you, we can snicker at that a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot more truth to that than what we realize.
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about telling the devil you come to church and he tried to stop you from coming. That ain't what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when a person sets within their heart that they're going to do something and the devil knows that they're sincere about it. Now, there's the kicker. That's the kicker. We can say and say and say and say all day long, but just like the Lord who looks on our hearts, the devil knows us just as well as better than we know ourselves. And he knows good and well the flesh, and he knows good and well the desires of the flesh. And what he will do is he'll, if you say, Lord, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And sometimes the devil says, all right, hey boys, this guy means business and he will do it. So let's do what we need to do. Or he'll sit there and say, I ain't even sweating that. I'm not even worried. Say, but boss, we could lose that soul. No, we can't. We ain't going to lose that soul. Trust me, I know this guy. Now, that's the kinds of conversations that go on. I mean, people don't think it is, but brother, it is. I'm telling you. There's a realm of spirituality that goes on in conversations between supernatural beings, and they're talking and having big old laughs about you and me sometimes. I mean, it was considered a serious matter when a man or a woman vowed a vow to the Lord. You know what you never get the end result of? You remember the men who shaved their heads and vowed they wasn't going to eat nothing until they killed Paul? You know, we never hear about what happened. I'm kind of wondering if they ended up starving.
They might have died.
That's just what I'm saying. I mean, you never find out what happened, but they never got Paul. The only thing that got Paul was the executioner's axe. And that was when he was completely done with what God told him. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day.
Amen.
I mean, they didn't get to kill him. And that's what I'm saying. A vow, for somebody to vow some kind of vow like that, that's a serious matter. I mean, we shouldn't take it lightly when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do this if... You know what the New Testament tells you to do? He don't tell you, I'm going to do this. You know what he says? He says, you should say, I'll do this if the Lord wills. That's one of the great things about living under the age of grace is that we get to live under the Lord's will.
Amen.
He tells us what to do. Whereas in the Old Testament, they were fully and completely and totally responsible for their own lives, their own leadership, and their own salvation. Whereas, praise be unto God, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. I mean, He can call right now and I'm going. I know where I'm going. I ain't got to worry about it and I ain't got to fret about it. Brother Jerry, I couldn't imagine going through life every day, waking up worrying about whether or not if I shut my eyes in death, if I'd wake up on the other side of eternity. In the arms of the Lord. I'm telling you, I thought about that. I have seen men, and if you want to see kind of what the world's got to offer, go to Walmart and don't go shopping. Just go to Walmart and just walk around and listen to people and look at people. I have watched husbands and wives with their children running around all over the place. And that husband and that wife will argue and fuss and fight and feud. And you can tell by their countenance towards each other that they are miserable. And you know the thought that comes through my mind when I see that is, and on top of that, they're probably lost and going to hell. I mean, I couldn't imagine living like that. I could not imagine. My life being something that I dreaded to wake up and have to deal with every day. But then on top of that, I don't even know where my eternal destination is. That's why I'm glad salvation ain't mine. It's His. David said, restore unto me the joy of... Yeah, it ain't mine. It's His. Because if it was mine, I'd have lost it. But it's His. That's why I can't lose it. People, I don't see how people can believe that you can lose it. Lose your salvation. They ain't got but one verse of Scripture to base that on. And it ain't even rightly applied. I mean, when Jesus Christ paid for me on Calvary and I accepted that, it was a perfect sacrifice. Now, who am I to say that I'm somebody of such significance that I can do something bad enough to counteract that perfection? That'd be awful prideful. I mean, the devil couldn't even stand in his presence when he walked out of the tomb, bless God. The devil thought he had him whooped. Devil down there, and he's having him a good old time, you know, and he's pointing the cross over there at the Old Testament saints that had been in captivity down there in paradise across that great gulf, and just having him a good old time, saying, "Y'all hang on just a minute, he ought to be here just any time. I heard him just a minute ago, he said, it is finished. He ought to be here in a minute." Yeah, and he got there too. When he did, he walked over there and he stepped over into hell and he took everything you and I were that he boiled himself and he put it off into hell so it could burn. And then he stepped across that gulf, looked at the devil, held out his hands. He said, "Give them. I've paid for them. I've bought them. They're mine. Give them to me." And he had to put them in his hand. And when he did, he stepped over to the door, clicked open the door, opened it, and the boys started to walk out. He said, "Hang on just a minute." He said, "Y'all want to hear some preaching?" And he reared back for 3 days and preached at them. And whenever that third day come, he said, "All right, boys, all right." He said, "Invitation's over. We've sung our songs. I've preached on. Y'all ready to go home?" And here they went. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be sealed by that as I would be to have to wake up every day and shudder in fear whether or not I have to work out my salvation each and every day. Amen. I thank God for that so much. I know it's Sunday school, but I had to jump on that horse for a minute. Amen. All right. Anybody got anything? And we'll take a break before morning service. Yes, sir.
Yes, we're in chapter 13, verse 5, and chapter 16, verse 30. God had a purpose for Samson.
Mm-hmm.
His purpose was to begin to destroy the Philistines.
Right.
And God's purpose was fulfilled with Samson, but it cost Samson everything.
That's right.
His dignity, cost him his everything he loved. And he ended up doing what God's will was, but he lost everything.
Mm-hmm. Great type of Christ.
Yeah.
Had to give it all up. Gave up every bit of it.
Which
for what?
It's also a great sign of a Christian who rebels against God and does contrary to what God wants. God's will is going to be done.
That's right. Amen.
God's will to perform His will.
Mm-hmm.
We fight against it and do like Samson, break all of our vows, break, go against everything God wants. God's good will be done.
That's right, brother.
It's going to cost us.
Amen. Amen. And that's a scary thought.
You better believe it, brother.
That's a scary thought. I shudder when I think of the judgment seat, to be honest with you.
Oh, man, you got it.
I shudder when I think about what judgment seat Christ awaits for me. That's, you know what that ought to do? That ought to motivate every single one of us to consecrate as much as we can and fulfill, you know, those vows that we've made before the Lord. Amen. All right, anybody got anything else? All right, we'll take a break.